With the way it reads, it really sounded like Paul was going to end the letter last week. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. So be it. Let's close this out. But he lingers here because that doxology, that beautiful expression of who God is, what he has done and what he will do, it is a pause. He pauses to express this beauty so that he can think more about the church. His pastor's heart, Paul's pastor's heart for the church at Ephesus, has him consider how the men and the women of the church heard him teach to the elders, who I said were greedy for gain, getting rich off their ministry. And so, how should the men and women in the church consider their money as well? How should we consider ours today? And so the warning that he gives to the elders early on in chapter 6, he says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It's a proverb that sticks with us, doesn't it? And so what we came away with is that we ask and they should come to God to say, God, save the man who falls into the love of money. And there would have been church members, even likely elders, who did not love their money. They were not taken with the love of money, but they would have been thinking, well, what about those that are already rich? What about me, who's been born into a high position here in Ephesus? And what about business owners with slaves? They are wealthy and well off. And what about the real estate moguls, those that have a lot of property, or maybe had a very nice house that likely was the home that they were in, all gathered together to hear this letter read? And so how do we consider their wealth? And so Paul wants to take a moment to consider them, to care for them. And in that care, he gives them a brief bad news. And then he gives a brief call to good works. And then gives them the good news. Ultimately, he preaches the gospel to the rich. And so this section teaches us what is the good news for the rich. And I hope you see that the rich, which is really all of us, all of us who have enough, how do we turn what could be a spiritual disadvantage, what could be a great drag weight pulling us all the way to hell, how can we turn our spiritual disadvantage of riches into an advantage for the kingdom of God? How do we see that reversal work out in our lives? And that's what Paul is going to teach us, what God is going to teach us this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. The great joy it is to read it, the great joy it is to teach it, and the great joy it is to hear it. And so, Father, I pray that it would change us, that our understanding of our money would be realigned or delight in your word and how you call us to live. And so, Father, may we delight in your word this morning and understand afresh your call to use everything that we are to your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's look at the bad news. Let's look at verse 17. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. See, Paul preached the gospel to and ministered with both the rich and the poor. Paul knew that this church had people in it that were slaves, that didn't really have much at all. But he also knew there were people in it that were so wealthy that they didn't even have to work for a living. Or maybe there were those that were wealthy and they made so much money that it was a barrier between them and the slaves or the poor or the disabled in the church who didn't have much at all. And so Paul gives this charge to those who are rich in this present age. Notice that they are rich presently. They're rich temporarily. They're rich for now, and we're going to see how that's accented in verse 19 in just a few moments. But Paul charges the rich, the earthly rich, to primarily two traits to begin with. And the first is to not be haughty or snobbish. I like that word, snobbish. We all know that attitude, right? The well-to-do are, well, not fun to do anything with. It's that attitude where I have more money than you so that I have more value than you. And what stinks here is that great sin of pride. You think highly of yourself, so you look down on even your church family. Looking down on those who have been bought by the precious, eternally valuable blood of Christ. And so Proverbs 28:11 warns us all. A rich man is wise in his own eyes. Hear the pride there? Wise in his own eyes, but a poor man who has understanding will find him out. So the poor man will know the pride in the rich man's heart before he even sees it. And so the dangers of money show up in our attitude of pride and self-importance. But the second trait to avoid is to not have your hope set on riches themselves. Notice how Paul puts it. He even builds compassion into the warning. Riches are uncertain. Don't set your hope on them. And if you've ever been to a state park or a national park that has like cliffs, or maybe has one of those lookouts, so, you know, if you drive around in the Rockies or someplace that has a lot of hills, sometimes there's those pull-offs on the side of the road where you can look out at these beautiful vistas of what God has made. And so you might pull off there, and you get out of the car, and you go right up to the railing, and what you want to do is you want to check that railing, right? You don't want to lean up against the railing if you see the rust at the bottom of it, or on the rail itself, and all of a sudden, you're not looking at the vista, you've joined the vista. It's not a good situation. And so, when you're wise, you don't lean over a railing that's insecure. You should look at the rust. You should look at the bottom or the handle or something to find out if that handle can hold you. Riches cannot be trusted in this present age. They rust away at our eternal life. They rust away at our enjoyment of God. Ultimately, our riches will get destroyed, but will we be destroyed with them? You can look at just the last couple weeks. You can look at bank collapses and the uncertainty there. There's a fascinating story out of South Africa where the president was exonerated, but somehow he had 3,000 or like millions of dollars stuffed in a couch, and it got stolen out of his couch. So even his couch was not safe. Or you can think about flood damage to our prized possessions. They go like that. The fleeting nature of wealth. A car purchased today can be wrecked and gone tomorrow. We must have money. We must have resources to live, but we cannot set our hope on money. Paul tells the rich, tells us where to put our hope. We put it on God. He is certain when riches are not. God doesn't just provide. He's not just steady. It's like he tells Titus in Titus chapter 3, verse 6, he pours out on us spiritual blessings that are so rich and abundant, it's hard to even imagine. The blessings aren't just to be merely managed or utilized, but what does it say? We are to enjoy them. And that's the fascinating thing about money, is that it's both a snare, but it's also meant for our enjoyment. And so even in a warning section against the rich, about having a haughty attitude or against hoping in riches, Paul doesn't condemn them. He points them to the dangers of riches, but points them even further to Christ. Because Paul has written before, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is in Christ Jesus that we find true wealth. We don't preach a prosperity gospel where God is a vending machine, Santa Claus type figure, but we also don't preach a poverty gospel where the only ones who inherit eternal life are those who are poor on this earth. Because we know that we are rich. In Romans chapter 8, later on in that section, verse 32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? We serve a God who so lovingly pours out his blessings and his care on us that we should enjoy all the things he gives us. But we do not serve a God who is stingy with his provision. He warns us of the dangers of money, but he loves even those of us who are rich. He wants us to give us so much more than what we have financially. He gives us more to enjoy because what could be a spiritual liability, he wants to turn into a spiritual blessing. What could spiritually bankrupt us could also be a great asset, a great advantage to us. So that's what I want us to look at next. The good works that he calls us to. We must understand the bad news of what wealth can do and might do, and in many cases does do. But we also want to see how do we have good works? For those that are rich, how does he charge them next? Verse 18, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Notice the progression of Paul's thoughts here. He says the rich are charged first not to be haughty or to set their hopes on uncertain riches, but to enjoy what God provides. And how do they do that? How do they enjoy what God provides? They are to do good. And not just to do good generally, to always pay it forward at the drive-through line if someone pays for your food. It's to be noble, as it's translated, to be good, but to properly, how do we be good? To be rich in good works. So riches, financial riches, can be a snare to us, but to be rich in good works, that is some good riches. So what are these good works? And that's where he closes verse 18. To be generous, and its synonym, ready to share. So we don't trust in riches. We must be truly rich in good works. Because the rich in this present age are tempted to value the wrong currency. And so imagine a man thought that sand was valuable. I know that seems ridiculous, but imagine that he got his head so turned around, but he thought that sand was the most precious commodity on earth. So where would a rich man, if he needed sand, go and live? He would go and he would live on the beach. He would build his house there. He would build a shack there. So what do we call a man who lives on the beach in a shack? Homeless. His shack on the beach will wash away with the next big tide, or it will blow over with the next strong wind. What we value matters eternally. A rich man can be generous. A rich man can bless someone beyond the basics. A rich man is actually in a unique place, a unique position, so that he can give. And so I want to look at that phrase, ready to share. To be generous where he can give is also someone who's ready to share. And it comes from the word fellowship in the Greek. And it means ready to give to those who are with you, who you are in fellowship with, to those who you have common cause with. And so think back over the instructions of 1 Timothy. Think back over maybe primarily chapter 5. Money was at the center of how the church was going to obey Paul's instructions. How were they to honor widows? By taking care of them financially. How were they to honor the widows in their own household? By taking care of them financially. How were they to honor the elders or pastors who serve well? By taking care of them financially. How are they to take care of slaves who work for them? They are to provide for them. See, how are we, or those in the church, to be taken care of if there are not those in the church who are wealthy, who have worked hard for their riches and now generously are ready to share? If there are no resources, then there is no way to be generous. I know it's just a ridiculously easy thing to understand, but that's the beauty of the gospel, is that God calls all types of people into his church and calls them to use everything they are, everything they have, for the fellowship, for the blessing, for the ministry of the word of God. Because when Paul went to the Corinthian church and asked them to help the poor in the church in Jerusalem, how could they do that if they didn't have wealth to give? Were they supposed to give all that they had and so that they were poor and in destitution before sending to Jerusalem? No, they were to give out of their excess, out of their abundance. They were to give out of their wealth. And so Paul wants each of them, each of us, to cast off the risks of riches and put on the rewards of true riches as we're generous, as we're ready, as we have a posture ready to give. We must put our money to work. And that's what leads us into the good news. We have the bad news of what money can do. We have the good works of what money should be doing. But what's the good news for those that are rich? Let's read verse 19, but I'm going to start in verse 18, because they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, and thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Now, I said there isn't a break in the sentence, or there isn't a break in the sentence here from verse 18 to 19. It's all one sentence, because you can see there's a comma at the end of verse 18. So it's the same thought of those who are rich in good works. Paul is now explaining that that's good news of what riches do for you in your generosity. You store up treasure as a foundation as you live the eternal life that is to come. It's, of course, referencing Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. I'm going to read it for us really quick. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Those who are rich in this present age cannot buy their salvation or work their way to heaven. We build on the foundation that is the rock of Jesus Christ. We invest in the eternal nest egg, a foundation of our reward in heaven. And so Paul is calling the church at Ephesus that invests its resources for kingdom advancement. Their investment as a church in a rich city, Ephesus was on the coast, it had boats going in and out, it had a lot of commerce, and so they were a rich city, and their generosity of spreading the good news, of utilizing their resources to have the gospel spread in their city and out of their city, would have mattered immensely for Paul's ministry, but the ministry of the church as it spread throughout Asia, as it spread throughout the Mediterranean. And so from Ephesus, you could reach most of the known world by boat. And so those who hear the gospel through the generous giving of the rich in the church at Ephesus, they would join the kingdom and expand the reach of the kingdom. They would have invested well. So Paul closes with this final benefit, a final treasure to take hold of that which is truly life. This holding language, we've talked about it before, it is to invest in the kingdom because that is what's truly living. We may think that we're living in our riches. We may think we are living by doing everything else in this world, but to truly live is to live and give and be generous in the kingdom of God. The rich in this present age think they're living the good life when all that they can afford all the things, but what they can't afford is to invest in all the things of this life, to build bigger barns, to store up for them. But there's going to come a night when their life is required of them. Because if we're truly living, we're not living for this life, we're living for the life to come. Because if we're only living for this life, we have missed it. The message to us this morning, the message to the rich, is very simple. Even if we're on a fixed income, even if we have money coming in and a roof over our heads and a church ministry to support and worship with, we are rich. We must understand how the gospel of Jesus Christ applies to our riches. The rich, we need the gospel, not just to be saved, but to be transformed for how we live each and every day. And so we have to understand the seriousness of Jesus' warning as he taught on riches in Matthew 19, verses 23 through 25. You can turn to it really quick. Matthew 19, verses 23 through 25. Because we have to get the seriousness of Jesus' teaching, but also the seriousness of the disciples' response, how we should respond. So Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 through 25. It says this, "And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, notice how they respond. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" The disciples understood that if riches keep you out of the kingdom, like a camel cannot fit through the eye of a needle, then who can be saved? Who can be saved? We're all rich. We all have something. We're all above someone else. Then who can be saved? Friends, our riches will kill us unless we will generously be rich in good works. Paul is not condemning the rich. Rather, he applies the gospel to the rich. He is saying, give up pursuing riches. Come and follow Jesus and have true riches. Give up our trust in this current age and trust in Christ for the age to come. Give up our good life and take up what is a truly good life. So how do we, the rich, follow Jesus and trust in Jesus with our money? I want to suggest three applications from our text this morning. And the first is simple, but it's the overarching principle of the Scriptures. We must see our money, our resources, our riches as given to us by God. There's something we receive. This stewardship mindset that our money is not our own is all throughout the Scriptures, and it helps us put our hope not in money, but in God. He provides what we need to enjoy Him. Do you hear that? We get to enjoy the wealth that He gives us. We get to enjoy the things that He gives us. We don't have to feel guilty that He gives us resources, because as we use them in good works, as we use them for kingdom benefit, every bit, our house is an opportunity for gospel ministry in our home as we invite neighbors over, as we have friends from our church family over, as we utilize the blessings that we've been given. The rides we give in our car are a blessing that we get to enjoy the wealth that He's given us, and we get to give out those blessings as we go. We must see ourselves as stewards, not hoping in our riches, not hoping in what we have, truly resting in what God's given us. But the second is tied to it, but is to put your money to good work. Be generous. This is a generosity to those who have need in our church family. I said that word, ready to share, talks about fellowship. Those that we are in fellowship with, we must be ready to share, sharing with the church family. This can be helping a brother or sister find a job or giving them a job. This can be helping someone stay in our basement for a while until they get back on their feet. We can have a special bond in Christ Jesus to give, to provide for one another. And the third, Clayton, I know you're doing great, buddy. Keep it up. The third one is to store up your treasure for the life to come. Store up your treasure for the life to come. To truly live is to give to gospel ministry. Give generously to missions. We're going to have our Annie Armstrong Easter offering this year. Our goal is $1,500. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to be giving towards missions where we're going to have church planting here in North America. And so I want you to pray diligently for how you will give to that effort, to send missionaries, to train up church planters, to train up future ministers. And so maybe you can be generous in missions in other ways. Maybe you could take a week off work, which is foregoing the additional riches that you might have when you could be earning, to earn a greater reward because you're going to serve at our VBS this summer, or you're going to serve at Sagrada Bible Scholarship Camp. We're going to hear from the director next week. Or Harmony Baptist is doing a kids camp, and I put information in the lobby. You can go and serve and spend a week where you're not working, gaining up riches, but you're investing in the kingdom of God. Or maybe you take off time for a future mission trip. Friends, it is an understanding that as we're so tied to our jobs, if I can't take a week off for that, I can't take a week off for that, I can't do this, I can't do that, we're loving our money. So we store up our treasure for the life to come. But the second way we can do that is we give generously to our church. We will give out more tracts and Bibles at the food truck as you give generously in your tithes and offerings. We will have more ministries to minister to our community and to our church family. We will have more trained ministers of the gospel as people get discipled here and want to go out and be serving in missions and serving in the local church. We'll have more gospel ministers that can come in as we're able to expand our ministry and maybe bring in another man to come and serve as a pastor, an associate pastor. If we give out of our time and our talents and our treasure to our ministry here in this church, God will multiply that resource. That's what we pray for every time we pray for the offering. We're praying for God to do with our money what we cannot. Do we understand that? When we give to the ministry of the local church, when we give to the ministry of missions, we're asking God to do what we cannot. We're trusting Him, saying, God, You will do better with this than I will. And so we give to the ministry that we have together, and we give to the ministry of those who are out sharing the gospel. So I want you to think back on that shack on the beach, that foolish man that built his house on sand. We recognize that there is a beauty at the beach. We recognize that he has a shelter on the beach. But we realize that sand is not true riches. There is no foundation on the sand. It's only a disaster waiting to happen. If you will value your riches, you will never truly be rich. You will never experience the true riches that God has ordained for you. So my call is the same call that Paul gave. Turn what could be a spiritual disadvantage in your riches and turn them into an advantage for the kingdom. Dedicate your time, your treasure, your talents to the ministry of God because He will do better with it. Turn your disadvantage into an advantage. Let me pray for us this morning. Heavenly Father, we need the gospel to change our lives. Not just salvation for the age to come, but that we would live today, that we are headed to the age to come, that we are living as if the work we do here matters for eternity, that the treasure that we store up in good works, in generosity, in giving to the kingdom, that it will be a blessing for us in the age to come. And so, Father, I pray that we would understand well the danger of riches, but also the incredible blessing of riches. That as we are rich, we can give. As we are rich, we can be a blessing to others. We can give to the kingdom work. And so, Father, I pray that You would align our hearts with Yours, that You would help us see where we love our money, and You would call us to love You more. You would call us to faithfulness. And so, Father, we thank You for the great blessing of Your word. May we live it this week. May we begin to think of how we can do good works and truly be rich in good works. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.